Good morning. I do welcome each one here again. Thankful for your presence and your prayers, and certainly I ask a continued interest in your prayers. I'll be honest, I wrestled earlier in the week. Well, let's just be honest. I could have spent a month in Romans, but I'm not. We're going to continue pressing on, and I think it's appropriate for us to remember that in our sermon series of what we're striving to accomplish here and looking at each book of the Bible specifically and just address certain issues. And, you know, we got plenty of years ahead. We can always go back to Romans, right? But I would encourage you and remember the last couple of weeks' sermons on that book. It's a beautiful and powerful book of Scripture. So many wonderful truths and teachings and insights that are there. And don't misunderstand that, you know, the best stuff ends in Romans chapter 8, and the rest of Romans you don't need to read, because there's some really, really good stuff in those last chapters of the book of Romans as well. So I encourage you to read them and study them. But we're going to cover some of those subjects and probably touch back on them as we go into other epistles. So I felt the need, and I hope the leadership of the Lord to move forward and have us look at 1 Corinthians this morning. So we will focus our attention and our prayer on the book of 1 Corinthians. Again, this is a letter or an epistle from the Apostle Paul written to the church in Corinth. Okay? And just a little history for you on the city and the church of Corinth that we should understand and hopefully will help us as we study and as we read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, is that Corinth was a church that was organized by Paul the Apostle around 50 AD on his second missionary journey, when he made those long loops around the Mediterranean to all these different Greek and Roman cities, converting and preaching and teaching the Gentiles. And on his second trip, he makes this stop at the city of Corinth and establishes, or I should say organizes, the Church of Jesus Christ there in the city of Corinth. He spent about a year and a half in this city and preaching and teaching, and had some companions and fellowship with some wonderful people, some people whose stories we know and names we'll recognize. Corinth was the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Those are names that you might be familiar with. Also, the evangelist and pastor, I would consider him, Apollos, spent some time in Corinth preaching and teaching. So Apollos was there. Priscilla and Aquila were there. Those are some names that you see in the book of Acts quite a bit. So that gives you a connection. The story of the church of Corinth, kind of a back history, is brought to us in Acts chapter 18 and 19. Those two chapters focus and talk about the church at Corinth and Paul's work in that city. Now, Corinth as a city, we must know and understand, was in what is modern-day southern Greece. Okay, right on the tip of the southern tip of Greece, about 50 miles west of Athens. And it's right in that area, that strait that forms there between the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean. So that's the geographical location and the placement of this ancient city of Corinth. And it was a Roman city that had been there for quite a while and had actually been rebuilt. It was a Greek city long before that. And they were avid and fluent people in that area and in that region, but they were all Gentiles. They were pagan worshipers, and they prayed and they worshipped all the gods and goddesses of the Roman and Greek empires. But also in that region, and what's important to understand about where the city was located geographically, was it was a huge region of commerce. It was a huge city of commerce, with all the boats and ships coming in and out of Corinth. So is a very prominent central location of commerce. And because of that central location, and because of all the commerce that traveled along the Mediterranean and Aegean Seas in that region, it became a melting pot for a lot of different cultures. Okay? And it was important for us to know and understand that the Church of Corinth was made up and organized from a collective body that had great diversity within them. okay? There were some people there who were Jewish who converted to Christianity. There were Greeks, there were Romans, there were Africans. Some were rich, some were poor, some were educated, some were not educated. It was a huge diversity of ethnic, social, and economic backgrounds that made up the city and therefore the church of Corinth. Because God called and worked in the lives of those people in that region and in that area. We saw great and huge diversity in the congregation itself. Now, a lot of people today don't like to see and understand that that's often how God works in churches still today. We don't get to determine really and truly who our brothers and sisters in Christ are. And we should never want to form or organize a church that's made up of a certain group of people, right? Or a certain demographic of people. We don't all want to sit in the church with people that are our age, right? And our economic status and all the other aspects of life that we have and we understand. We need diversity. There should be diversity in age and in economics and in understanding. That's how God works and who God calls. He brings this collaboration and this collective of people together from all different avenues and backgrounds and histories. And that's one of the powerful things that shows the work and grace of God, that He can call and bring together such a diverse group of people. And so churches even today need to know and understand that we are made up and we are called of God from a huge diversity of earthly backgrounds. And so we should be willing to accept and understand that and not have it in our minds that we need to target this demographic of people or that demographic of people. We should be willing to reach out and speak to all who God calls. And that should be the only qualification for who comes into our church, is that God has called them there. And then from that part, we come together and find common ground to stand and to worship and to practice as we should. But as you can imagine, with a city made up of such tremendous diversity, and especially with a church made up of such tremendous diversity, what happened very quickly in just the first few years of the church's existence is that they started to have a lot of problems. Okay? They started to have a lot of issues because they were made up of all of these different ethnic backgrounds and all of these different social backgrounds and all of these different religious backgrounds. And they came together and they were taught and they understood Jesus Christ and they saw Him as their Savior and Redeemer. But then in their minds, they didn't continue to build on that. They didn't continue to grow in grace and in knowledge and in understanding. So they turned back to some of their old ways. And then you've got this mixture of all these different thoughts and ideas coming and colliding together in this huge, diverse group of people. And what really transpired is it brought chaos to the church. Okay? And they had a lot of problems and a lot of issues and a lot of disputes and a lot of disagreements among them because of the diversity that they had in the church. The book of 1 Corinthians is Paul's address as an apostle to the problems and issues in the church at Corinth. So Paul sees and understands and gets word of these problems that exist, and this book is his address to the problems. Okay? That's simply what it is. This is Paul the Apostle addressing the problems and the issues in the church at Corinth. And he addresses those issues in a very specific and direct way. Now, collectively, together across the whole book, we see 11 different problems, 11 different issues that existed in the church of Corinth. And Paul addresses each one of those specifically and dedicates time. But that collection of 11 problems is brought to Paul's attention by two different sources. One is by some information that he had received from the house of Chloe. And that is seen in chapter 1, verse 11. So Chloe Chloe gives Paul word and instruction of these things that are transpiring in Corinth, and they want to know and understand Paul's leadership in those matters. The second set of problems, if you want to call it that, is brought out by a letter of questions that was sent to Paul. And that's seen in chapter 7, verse 1. He speaks of a letter of questions that was written to him. And so from the first section of problems that Paul addresses is chapters 1 through 6. And the second section of problems that Paul addresses is chapter 7 and on through 15 or 16 there till the end of the book, right? So it's two different sets of problems that collectively make up 11 different issues that Paul addresses. And the message is dealing with issues and differences and disputes about everything from church factions, like having cliques in church, sexual immorality, marriage, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the resurrection. They had a lot of different differences, right? They had a lot of different ideas and understandings about all of these different related things, and they weren't having and existing with the heart and mind that they should. So Paul gives us this whole epistle to the church at Corinth to address these issues. And its theme, the theme of 1 Corinthians, is very simple, and it runs throughout the entirety of the Bible. As he addresses each one of these issues, one by one, the theme holds true. And it's such a wonderful and important lesson for each and every one of us, still as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and collectively as a church body. Because won't we regularly admit that even today, churches have problems, right? Goshen, in some respects, has problems. Correct? So we need to understand and acknowledge and realize that when you have any collection of people, you're going to have differences of opinion, you're going to have differences of thought, you're going to have differences of idea. So you need to be mindful of those things, and you need to apply yourself to understand and see and address the issues and problems. And the way we do that is by seeing the theme of this book. The theme is quite simple. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. The theme is church unity. That's what this book is written about, and what subject this book addresses. Church unity. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is Paul's reason for writing the book of 1 Corinthians. He's going to address each issue one by one to bring unity and edification to the body of Christ in Corinth. He wants them to be together, in the same speech, in the same thought, in the same judgment, in the same direction. Imagine getting in a boat with 15, 20 different people, a rowboat, if you will, and everybody getting a paddle, and then everybody paddling on their own time, or paddling in the direction that they wanted to go. Would you get very far at all? Would you accomplish very much at all? No. But when that same group of people gets in the same boat, and they all paddle to the same beat, right, to the same rhythm, in the same direction, they can cover a lot of ground very fast. That, in essence, is what Paul is teaching us to be and be mindful of collectively as churches today. The importance of church unity is a subject that is not addressed very often. Because what happens to us in our minds and our hearts is that we have these different little cliques in churches. We have these different little ideas in churches, and we think that it's okay. You know, we share the big things in common, so it's okay if we have differences in this or we have differences in that. But in all honesty, if we give place for any division in a church body, that division is going to grow and grow and grow. So collectively, the more things that we can have in common and understand and reason and work out together, the stronger we are going to be collectively as a church, and the more that we're going to be able to accomplish to the glory of God. And Paul knew and understood that, which is why he is addressing the church of Corinth with an entire epistle dedicated to working out their issues and their problems and coming together in unity. So he addresses those things. Now the first great lesson, and like I said, there's 11 different issues, but I'm not going to give you 11 different sermons. I'm going to try to cover just a couple for us this morning that are brought out here, okay? So the first great lesson that I want us to see is that when we have problems and when we have issues collectively as a church body, we have to be willing to recognize, commit, and conform ourselves to the answer to the problem. What do I mean by that? What is the answer to every problem? The Word of God, right? The Word of God is the standard for our lives. The Word of God is the answer to all of our problems. So when we have disputes, when we have disagreements, we can't have hearts and minds that say, well, you know, let's just agree to disagree. No, let's both agree and believe what the Word of God tells us to believe, what the Word of God teaches us to do. That's how we have unity together with each other. But it has to be in the truth of God, in the standard of God for our lives, in the authority of God's Word upon our lives. And what happens too many times today is we have mindsets in church, and this is exactly what was happening in the church of Corinth, is that people were saying, well, you know what, I can think anything I want to think, and I can do anything I want to do, because I'm saved by the grace of God, right? They were not understanding and seeing to be conformed to the same standard and the same teaching collectively of God's Word, to walk together in the same step and in the same mind and in the same heart. And what Paul brings out in the very early chapters of 1 Corinthians is he addresses and he uses the gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as this standard which brings us together in unity. Because it teaches us and it shows us how we are to live, how we are to walk, and how we are to think. And no matter what our backgrounds may be, no matter what the differences between us may be, if we come together and believe the same thing, and study the same thing, and pray the same way, and have hearts of commitment to the same standard for our lives, then we will walk together in unity. And the standard that we all need is that Word of God. We need to see its authority. We need to see its power. And we need to be committed to walk together with one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ and using it and applying it to our lives. Now he points and he takes us to many different places. Let's turn over to chapter 10 real quick and I'll show you one example. Because Paul uses the very Word of God here, he points us to the Old Testament itself, okay? And he tells the church of Corinth, and essentially he's telling all of us, you know, be careful when you get that mindset that you can think anything you want to think and do anything you want to do. If you have and believe the grace of God to give you liberty to walk any way that you want to and think anything that you want to and cause chaos and division among the brothers and sisters in church, be mindful of what that's going to lead you to. And as he points us back here, he talks about a group in the Old Testament who are the children of Israel in the days of Moses, that first generation coming out of Egypt. And look at what he says here about them. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." The cloud is the cloud that led them by day, right, and the fire by night, and then they all crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, right? Verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, that's the manna that rained down from heaven, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, that's the water that Moses drew from the rock, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So even though they had this unity, even though they had experienced the grace of God, even though they had experienced the might of God working in their lives as a nation or as a church, still God was not well pleased with them because of their lack of faith and commitment to Him and their lack of unity together with one another. So he goes on to warn us and to point us to the Word of God to show us that these things are written to us for our instruction and for our example to learn from, so that we can walk together in the standard that God sets to us, walking in service and obedience. And we have that collective standard and know that collective standard because we all are reading the same book, right? And we're all committed to the same cause, which is the purpose and glory of God. Look down with me at verse 11 of that story as Paul closes his thought out. He says, now all these things happened unto them. That's all the hardships that they endured, all the sufferings they endured as a result of their disobedience, as a result of their lack of faith and unity. So all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. That means our warning for us to learn from. Why? So that we don't make the same mistakes. What a blessing it is for us to know that we not only have the Old Testament examples, but we also have the New Testament examples, like the church at Corinth itself, that we can look to and see what happens when we allow division to creep in and lead us away from walking together in fellowship with God and in unity and love with one another. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So if you think you can do the same thing, if you think you can have that same heart and so same mind, understand that it's not true. God will deal with you in the same way. And any church who is not committed to unity and to walking together in the standard that God's Word sets and does not see God's Word as the authority over all aspects and facets of our lives is going to bring themselves and experience some great hardships and trials in their life, okay? So the first thing that we have to see and that 1 Corinthians teaches and points us to is to overcome division, to overcome problems, to overcome adversity and diversity among God's people. We have to conform to the standard, and that standard is God's Word, okay? Now, the second thing that I want us to see, let me get on the right page of my notes. The second subject that I want us to see is that Paul reminds us and teaches us, he spends a great deal of the book reminding us and teaching us who we are in Christ Jesus. Do you know who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you know that you are in Christ Jesus? And that because you are in Christ Jesus, you have a calling and you have a purpose. One of the things that the Corinthians missed so much in their understanding and in their thought process is that they believed and they saw that Jesus was given to them and that Jesus blessed them with this freedom and with this eternal salvation, and then they didn't have anything to do with it. They had no reason and purpose for it. And what Paul addresses over and over and over again through the book of 1 Corinthians is wording such as this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He uses this expression two different times here in the third chapter. Look at the ninth verse. He tells us who we are. He says, for we, speaking of himself and Apollos and Peter, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. What husbandry is just another way of saying his pasture, his field, his vineyard, okay? You as a church body, as the people, are the fields of God. Are the vineyards of God himself. Look at that same chapter down at the 16th verse. Paul asks it here in a question, in a rhetorical question. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Have you forgotten that? Have you failed to see and remember that you as born again child of God are the temple of God himself? You are the vineyard and the pasture of God himself. That's who you are. Look at chapter 6 now. Look at chapter 6 with me very quickly at verses 19 and 20. Again, in a different subject, he's reiterating this same point. Remembering who you are. Who you are in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 19 of that 6th chapter. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, right? We are the temple of God. We are the vineyard of God. We are the pasture of God. In the 12th chapter, he says it plainly in the 27th verse. If you look there, he says, now ye are the body of Christ. So we are the vineyard of Christ. We are the vineyard of God. We are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are all of these things as the church of Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ and a part of Christ, as a body is, or as a temple is, or as a field is, and we belong to God, then we have purpose, right? We have meaning. There is reason for it. And Paul addresses those over and over and over again. He wants us to be reminded, first and foremost, that we are in Christ Jesus, the temple of God, so we should live as though we're the temple of God. We are in Christ Jesus, the body of Christ himself, so we should live and conduct ourselves in a way that represents that. Do we do that? Do we live as the temple of God? Do we live as the body of Christ? What kind of temple are we? What kind of body are we being in our lives every day? He's drawing this for the people of Corinth to see and understand that their works had consequences and actions and reflected Christ himself in a negative way because they continued to walk in disobedience and sin. So first, understanding who we are in God and by God, we then can understand and discover our true purpose and meaning and calling and role in the body of Christ. And this is another great and very powerful and important subject that Paul covers in 1 Corinthians. It's almost unique and found here that he addresses this over and over again. And it points us back to that subject of unity, right? That subject of church unity. And he uses it in this 12th chapter. If you're there with me, turn there to that 12th chapter. We're going to look for just a minute. Now, this is a beautiful masterpiece of instruction and teaching. I encourage you to read the entirety of the chapter. What Paul maps out here for us to see and understand, and he's addressing this church at Corinth because they had forgotten who they were, but they had also forgotten that they had purpose and meaning and a role. As a church body, each and every person in the body has a role and a purpose. And what Paul uses as an illustration here in this 12th chapter, specifically when you get to verses 14 on, is he uses a human body itself. And look at what he says here. Begin with me at verse 14 of chapter 12. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Does your foot get to just decide not to be with you one day and stay home? Don't work that way, does it? Your foot's got to come along with the rest of you, whether it wants to or not." He's asking you and telling you to put yourself as being a foot in the church. Just because you don't want to go along with something that the rest of the body agrees to, does that mean that you get to sit out? Or that you should sit out? Nope. Go along with the body, because the body moves together as one of many members. Okay? Verse 16. "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Does the ear get to pout because it's not the eye and say, "Well, you know, I don't get to do this. I don't get to play the piano. I don't get to do the preaching. I don't get to teach. So I don't want to be part of the body." Doesn't work that way, does it? It should not work that way in churches. We should understand that each and every one of us are members. We're different pieces of the body of Christ. And God has collectively put us together, and each and every one of us have a tremendous function and purpose to the overall well-being of the church itself and the overall glory and purpose and calling of God for us. There's not a single person in this church that doesn't matter. There's not a single person in this church that doesn't have a role and a purpose in this body. What we must do is discover that purpose, accept that purpose, because that's what happens to a lot of people. We don't want to accept what our role is, do we? We want to do someone else's role. We want to be the eye when we're supposed to be the ear. We want to be the hand when we're supposed to be the foot. But every piece and member of the body holds and carries equal value with each other, collectively as one unit, accomplishing the task and calling of God. I've used this analogy many, many times. Do you realize that if you cut your big toe off, you literally have to learn to walk again? Because your big toe is that important to your balance. It will take you several weeks to adjust and learn how to walk again because of the value of that one member, right? Now imagine for a minute that any one of us is the big toe. Is it valuable to the body? Absolutely. So what we must be willing to do and accept is that if our role in the body of Christ in this church here at Goshen is to be the big toe, then Lord, help me and teach me and help me to be the best big toe I can be, right? Not to have coveting to be the hand or the eye, but to be willing to be the best that God has called us to be in our role and in our duty. And understanding that each and every one of us have a duty and a role and a responsibility. I've seen so many people over the years also dismiss and neglect their role and responsibility in the church. They say, "Well, you know, I don't really have to do anything. I don't really have any part to play. I don't have any role to do. I'm not doing the cooking. I'm not doing the piano playing. I don't do the song leading or the bulletins or this or that. So, you know, I don't have to do anything. I don't have any role to play." Don't think that for a minute. Each and every one of us collectively have a purpose and a profit to the body and to the glory of God. And we cannot neglect those roles. Now, sometimes we have to work and understand and discover our calling and our purpose. But the mission of the church goes beyond the doors of this house. It goes out into the world. And because of that, we carry our gifts, our talents, our abilities that God has given us, and we use them as a purpose in the body of Christ. And that's truly a beautiful, beautiful lesson that Paul brings out here. Now, in closing, I want to touch on a subject that Paul addresses, and he really, you know, we went right to the heart of it speaking there in the 12th chapter, but it really kind of begins in chapter 11 and carries us all the way through chapter 14. He's talking and he's teaching them about spiritual gifts. And a lot of people today in modern Christianity have problems understanding and recognizing biblical teaching on spiritual gifts and where our minds and hearts should be. Now, what was prominent in the church of Corinth is that they had great division among each other because they all wanted different spiritual gifts. They weren't willing to be the big toe, right? A lot of them were wanting to be the ear or the eye or the hand. They weren't happy with the spiritual gifts God had blessed them with. They wanted other ones. And they had hearts of coveting, in essence, towards the gifts that God was working in other people's lives. And Paul dismisses this and addresses this quite emphatically across these chapters. Now, I will say this, especially as you read the early verses of that 12th chapter, he gives you this list of spiritual gifts, and I believe in the spiritual gifts of the grace of God. I believe that these spiritual gifts are still given to the saints of God today, but not in the same way and in the same aspect as they were given in the days of Christ and the apostles. God doesn't work that way with us. The gifts that He blesses us with are used in different aspects and for different purposes in the church today. But they still work together collectively to the glory and honor of God. There's still diversity of gifts. And so we must see and understand and know that. Now, we could spend a lot of time chasing rabbits through those spiritual gifts, but I want you to see and understand that overall, as we think about spiritual gifts, we have to understand that we are blessed with them. We are blessed, each and every one of us, with spiritual gifts. But we must use those gifts for the purpose and calling of God. And you might say, well, you know, preacher, I don't know that anyone's blessed with the gift of healing anymore. I would agree with you, in essence, that none of us are blessed with the gift of healing in the same respect that the apostles had it or that Jesus Christ had it, because that power, that supernatural ability was given to the apostles by Christ Himself for a reason and a purpose during that time of the church. But I still believe and know in my heart with full conviction that God blesses people with the gift of healing. But it's different in today's time. It's different in the church today. Now God gives the gift of healing by giving minds and demeanors to individuals to be able to be healers. And the healers that we have today are not those performing supernatural works on individuals on the streets, but rather are the doctors and the nurses that many of us go to all the time for healing and for comfort and for relief. So God is still working. God is still giving us individuals with the gift of healing, but it's in a different aspect. It's in a different way. But it's still the same God that is working and giving the gift of healing that He gave to the apostles and the gift of healing that He gives today. And one thing that we got to be mindful of across those thoughts and across those viewpoints is that, honestly, folks, if there were people, and I know there's a lot that will say and make comments that, you know, there's faith healers on TV that give different demonstrations and things. I'm not going to get into all that. But the truth of the matter is that if you look at the biblical accounts of those individuals like Jesus Christ, like Paul the Apostle, like Peter, when they were healing, when they were healing the deaf and the dumb and the lame and the blind and the sick and raising the dead, when those miraculous, supernatural things were happening, the people in that region of the world thronged them. They surrounded them. Jesus, almost everywhere he went, into every city, the people would press upon him to where he couldn't even walk through the city. You remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood, right? The crowd was so thick she had to push her way just to be able to touch the hem of his garments. Because his healing and word of his healing had gotten out. And all the sick and all the lame and all those ailing flocked to him because he had that miraculous power. It was the same way with the apostles, with Peter and with Paul. At times when they went into cities and people heard about this gift that they had, they thronged them. They pressed upon them. Now the fact that we don't see lines outside of these individuals that claim to have the gift of healing is evidence to me that they don't have the gift of healing. Because if they truly had the gift of healing, folks, we wouldn't be going to doctor's offices when we get sick. We'd be going to the healer's house, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be going to the doctor's office when we got cancer. We wouldn't be going to the doctor's office for this or that. We'd be going to the healers. But the fact of the matter is that it doesn't work that way. God doesn't give spiritual gifts in this time and in this dispensation as he gave in the time of the apostles. That age has ended. The purpose of those gifts has ended. And God works and gives gifts in different ways today. Now the whole thing that we need to see, and one thing that comes together in this desire of spiritual gifts, and Paul addresses that across Corinthians, across chapters 12 through 14, because he tells them, he says, look, you desire spiritual gifts. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. Okay? Chapter 14, verse 12. He says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, if you desire spiritual gifts, that's a good thing. It's a good thing that you desire spiritual gifts, but desire them for the right reason, for the right purpose. And that purpose is the edifying or the unity of the church as one body in Christ, living and walking in unity and love and fellowship together. Now, I had several other things I wanted to cover and kind of ran out of time. But I want you to see and understand that whatever issues, whatever disagreements, whatever problems we may have collectively as a body of Christ, as a church of Jesus Christ, we should lay all of those things aside with the commitment and the purpose and the desire in our hearts for unity and fellowship with God and with one another in truth. Now, we shouldn't sacrifice the truth for the sake of unity. We shouldn't dismiss what is right and what is true and what God's Word tells us to do just so we can have unity collectively together. No. We should always find unity in the Word of God and the Word of God alone. So let me end where we started this morning. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I've heard it said many times that this place and this church body is a wonderful and special place. And I do. I believe and have felt a unity and love among this church body unlike probably anywhere else in my life. But with that being said, I know and understand that that unity and that love and that spirit can be lost if we don't continue to have commitment to that cause and to the purpose that God has for us as a church. And that's my prayer for you this morning.